pick up the verse number 20. Read down to verse number 26. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. We'll read down to verse number 26. And next week we will get into Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dry up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Just these verses tonight, as we look at this passage, we're going to entitle The Power of Prayer. Let's go to the Lord together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction, its inspiration. Father, it's power in our life. And God, as we come before it tonight, we come humbly. And Father, we come desiring to learn from you and to be fed. Father, we come with no presuppositions, Father, nothing to read into the text, but God wanting you to use it to speak to us. And so, Father, do something tonight. Teach us, instruct us, guide us as only you can. I pray you use my lips and my thoughts, Father, to be a blessing to these folks. And you have laid these things in my heart tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you remember, going back to chapter 11, verse number 1, that was Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus came in on the back of a colt and rode into the city, and they all cried, Hosanna. They went out in verse number 11 after that day. They went back to Bethany, and the Lord spent the night in prayer. Probably not at Martha, Mary, and Lazarus' house, because in verse number 12, on the morrow, which would be Monday now, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. We mentioned last week that had he been at the house of Martha, he would not have come back hungry the next day. He didn't go hungry at Martha's house. So more than likely, this being the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ, those nights in Bethany, instead of spent in fellowship and refreshment with his friends, were spent in prayer. Because the Lord, humanly speaking, needed as much strength as he could get for what he was about to face. He and he alone knew what the next 7 days were going to encompass. And so he was out in prayer. On the morrow, the Bible says in verse 12, they came in. You'll remember this because the story concludes in what we read tonight in verse 13. They saw a fig tree having leaves. It made it look like it had fruit, but it had no fruit on it. It was hypocritical. It was fake. And so when Jesus saw it, he cursed the tree. The Bible says that he found nothing on it. So in verse 14, he said, No man eat of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. That story kind of ends abruptly right then. We go to verse 15, and the cleansing of the temple. We saw the condemning of the fig tree, then the cleansing of the temple as he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves and would not suffer that any man should carry anything through the temple. And so that's what happened on that Monday. And then Monday evening, verse 19, when even was come, he went out to the city. Again, Jesus would not spend time in Jerusalem. They had rejected him. Their opportunity was over. The only time he's going to be there now is for his crucifixion. And so each night in these last days of his life, he came in from Bethany, but went out to Bethany back in the evening. So then verse 20, where we picked up tonight, says, and on the morrow. So if we're following the day, we are now on Tuesday. Mark gives us a very detailed account of these different days. This day that begins in verse 20 is going to take us through chapter 12 and through chapter 13. And then in chapter 14, we'll read about what happens 2 days after. There's an empty day on which nothing is recorded in between that. Chapter 14, verse number 1, says, and after 2 days. So this Tuesday morning, in verse number 20, we read what happened. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dry up from the root. So we're looking first of all at the cursing of the fig tree. Here in verse number 20 and 21. The cursing of the fig tree. Did I get these verses all right? That should say 20 and 21. It does on yours in my handwritten note. That was 26. I got yours right, mine wrong. All right, verse 20 and 21. The cursing of the fig tree. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Again, the words of Scripture are so important. Nothing is just said accidentally. Nothing is said flippantly. Nothing is recorded that does not have weight and measure and value to it. And here these words simply says this. It was dried up from the roots. We're calling this the seriousness of the curse. Jesus cursed the fig tree, and when they came the next morning and saw the fig tree, it had dried up from the roots. Now, what's so serious? What's so significant about that? Well, it's simply this. When a tree begins to wither, when a tree begins to die off, it usually begins with its extremities. It begins with the leaves. It begins with the outward branches. That's what dries up first. The root is the last thing to go because the root in the ground is still getting some kind of moisture to sustain itself. And it's that moisture that has to go through the trunk of a tree, through the trunk and through the branches to the leaves. The leaves are the first things to go. But here when Jesus cursed this tree, it cursed it from the roots up. And that's a very serious thing. This is not just the tree by natural resources drying up. There is no doubt in the minds of the disciples when they see this that what Jesus said the day before caused this tree to dry out. Look back at the book of Job. There's a good cross-reference here for this. Job chapter, Job 18. And again, that's how the Lord works. The Lord doesn't work always by natural resources. He doesn't work in a way that man would count understandable. That's what drives the evolutionists and the scientists and the archaeologists and the geologists crazy. Because God works contrary to what they think many times. And he does it that way to prove that he's God. That though he is the God of the laws of nature, because he is the God of those laws, he can contradict those laws anytime he wants to, because he's the one that wrote the laws. And so in this matter of this fig tree, instead of it deteriorating in a natural fashion from the farthest out down to the root, it started at the root. That's when God's judgment begins. God judges at the heart of the matter. God judges at the root. God is no one to trifle with. God is no one to take lightly. And say, well, you know, if God gets mad at me, if I cross him, if I do something that's displeasing, he might just start right at the root. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Look what it says in Job chapter 18 and verse 16. Talking about the wicked man. In all these verses, his countenance, verse 14, his countenance shall be rooted out of his tabernacle.
It shall bring him to the king of tares. It shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. Notice verse 16. His roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. When the Lord's judgment starts, it starts at the roots and then goes to the branches. When nature condemns, it starts at the branches and goes to the root. A drought will happen. The brooks will dry up. Then the land dries up. Then the cattle get thirsty and dry. That's a natural progression. But God, to show himself as being God, especially in this story in Mark chapter 11, proved to his disciples who he was by the root dying before the branches and the leaves did. The seriousness of the curse. Then also in verse number 21 we see the swiftness of the curse. Mark chapter 11 verse 21. In verse 20 we saw the phrase dried up from the roots. In verse 21 that end phrase, and Peter calling to remember saith to him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. When did Jesus curse that tree? At the most 24 hours ago. because it was the morning before when he was heading into Jerusalem. Now on the next day, as light is coming and they're going from Bethany into Jerusalem, they look at the tree and it's already dead. It's already withered away. Judgment has hit immediately. It's not a progression. It's not over a period of time. That would have been natural. It would have been natural for it to wither, to decay over a slow period of time. But this one was gone in 24 hours, and it was dead. It wasn't the leaves that dried up, and so if you got enough nourishment to the root, it could again produce later on. It wasn't one that could have been nurtured and furrowed fertilized and no, it was completely dead. When God gave up on it, there was no hope. Boy, you and I sure don't want God to ever give up on us. We don't want Him to just say, well, you know, it's not bearing any fruit. I have no authority from God to say this, but I'll give my personal opinion. I have had friends in the past that had all the possibilities and capabilities of serving God that made conscious decisions not to do so. And the Lord took them home. Now that's a judgment call, I know, because I can't know for sure that that's what it is. Now I've got friends that the Lord took home prematurely, and some of them, I look at them and say, I know why God took him. He was too good for this earth. He was too good a person for God to leave down here. But then there's others that, I think of one fellow that's been gone for 50 years now, college friend of mine, sang in the quartet with us, traveled around the country with us, but got out of the will of God, tried to get restarted, and we tried to work with him and get him going, and he wouldn't do it, and became a bad testimony for the Lord, a bad testimony for his church, and the Lord prematurely took him home. Was that the reason? I can't say for sure, but I know the Lord does that, dries it up from the roots, just takes it right out. So you and I need to be careful in our service for God that we are not a negative or a detriment to His testimony and His love for us. The cursing of the fig tree, the seriousness and the swiftness of the curse. Then second of all, in verse 22, we come to the confidence of faith. Remember this, because here's a lot of folks in their Bible study come to these two verses, which are separated from verse 13 and 14 by verse 15 through 19, and they wonder why the Lord does what He does. Why did He start this story, interrupt it with the cleansing of the temple, come back to this one, and then introduce prayer? I mean, it just doesn't seem consistent. It seems disjointed or disconnected. But nothing in the Bible is disconnected. Sometimes it takes some research, sometimes it takes some digging, sometimes it takes some study and prayer, and sometimes you'll never know why it is the way it is. But let's look at this. He says in verse number 22, when Peter said, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Jesus answering saith to them, have faith in God. What's that got to do with the fig tree? Well, if we can go back to what was just said, sometimes the Lord cuts folks off when their faith isn't what it ought to be, when they are a detriment to Him. The confidence of faith, beginning in verse number 22, they thought they were looking at a miracle. And it is a miracle. It dried up from the roots, not by natural means. But they thought they were looking at a miracle. Here's how this falls together. What they thought was a miracle was simply this, a result of prayer. What had Jesus been doing the night before in Bethany? He'd been out on his own praying. Out in a solitary place. Out from everyone else. Crying out to God, knowing what was around the corner for him, and knowing the betrayal of Judas, and knowing the mock trial that was coming, and knowing the betrayal of Simon Peter there in the around the fire. All those things were coming, and the Lord knew what was coming there, and he was spending the night in prayer. It wasn't until the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweat great drops of blood, as it were, great drops of blood. But no doubt that was the climax of nights of prayer that built up to that. And so he had been praying and praying, and his power to curse the tree, I know he's God, but the power, humanly speaking, came from prayer. And that's what he emphasizes in verse 22 down to verse 24. First of all, I've called verse 22 the purpose of prayer. This transition from what he did into prayer is not disjointed, it's connected. He's saying, have faith in God. What is the purpose of our praying? Well, to get our needs met. Someone said, prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. But sometimes we pray because we want God to do this, and we want God to do that, and we're asking God to do this. I've been challenged in my prayer life over the last, I'd say the last month, of how many times I'm asking God to bless my day, bless this food, bless this person, bless that person, bless. I'm asking Him to bless, and I'm thinking, you know, that's a pretty one-sided prayer. And maybe we need to be looking at a deeper relationship than just asking God to do things for us. And he says, have faith in God. What is the purpose of our prayer? It's proving that we believe that God can do what we ask of Him. That's the purpose of prayer. Why do we pray? Because we believe God can do what we're asking Him to do. If you don't believe it, you're not going to pray. If you do believe it, how can you not pray? If you believe God can heal that sick person, if you believe God can meet that physical, financial, family need, whatever, if you really believe it, wouldn't you pray? That's the purpose of praying. To go before God, believing He can do what you're asking Him to do. I've written down here in my notes, and we won't look at all the references, but I've written down some of the times where people asked Jesus to do something for them, and He commended them for their faith. All right? We think first of all, I've got the woman with the issue of blood, that woman that had the staunch of blood for 12 years. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 23, if I can read my writing right, she came to the Lord. And the Lord said to her, thy faith hath made thee whole. When she said, Lord, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, it was her faith that made. She believed it could happen, and she touched, and it happened. The Syrophoenician woman, when she came before the Lord, she said, asked the Lord to heal her daughter, which was possessed of a devil. And the Lord said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee according to thy faith. Because of her great faith, she believed the Lord could do it, and He did it. That's what it takes. Believing God can do it. That's the purpose of our prayer. We looked at the story not too long ago here in the Gospel of Mark of blind Bartimaeus. Lord, that I may receive my sight, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. There's several times throughout the Gospels that Jesus said to those that He healed, thy faith hath made thee whole. So the key, the purpose of prayer is believing that God can do what you're asking Him to do. Is there anything God cannot do? Is there any prayer request God is incapable of answering? Jesus said to the fig tree, be cursed. And it dried up from the root after having spent time in prayer. Now He tells us, have faith in God. The purpose of our praying is believing that God can do it. We have seen examples of that in our church. Prayer requests that have been asked, things that God has done, things that God has touched, we believe that God could do it. Have faith in God. Prayer is just believing. There's a chorus the kids sing. Prayer is just believing that God, what God says He can do. All right, I guess that's faith is just believing, but that'll sound good too, prayer. All right, the purpose of prayer, asking and believing. Asking and believing. The power of prayer, verse number 23. Is this for real? Verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. It kind of sounds ridiculous, but Jesus just said that if you want to move a mountain, if you ask God to do it, and you believe that He could, He would do it. I don't know about you, but that makes me say, Lord, increase my faith. Because I don't think I could ever pray a prayer like that and sincerely believe it. I know I could say I believe it, But to honestly believe it, I don't know that I could. Here's what the Lord's saying. Prayer is so powerful. Matthew says it over in Matthew chapter 17, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Now, that verse and this verse, people try to illustrate and talk and explain away by saying, well, it means this, it means that. It means exactly what it says. It means if we could muster up, if we had enough faith, we could say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it would be removed, and it would be cast into the sea. Nothing is impossible with God. And if that's possible, there's nothing that you are asking for that could be impossible. If God could do that for someone that asked, what could he not do? The story is told of a young girl in an orphanage. This was in Japan right at the end of World War II. This young girl was in an orphanage over in Japan that was run by American missionaries. And the one girl there in the orphanage was bedridden. She was not physically able to get out. And they were right near the ocean. And during the daytime in the warm weather, the other girls of the orphanage would run out and spend their time on the beach and splash and play out there. But this girl that was bedridden, though she was by the window, could not see that because there was a hill, there was a bluff there between her and the ocean, and she couldn't see it. And upon hearing about this verse or learning this verse in their Bible study, she told the woman missionary, she said, I'm going to pray that God will move that mountain. And of course, the American missionary, like most of us, would say, well, that's nice, sweetheart. That's good, but not really believing it could happen. But she said that. Well, the American missionary had to go away, visit somewhere else. She came back. Came into that girl's room and looked out the window, and sure enough, she looked straight out there, and there was no hill there. There was no bluff. She could see right down to the ocean, and the girl just had a smile on her face, and she thought, what in the world happened here? So she asked around and found out that the shore had been deteriorating, and so to rebuild the shoreline, they had sent the guys in with the earth-moving equipment. They'd torn that one portion of the hill out and moved it to fill in the other places, and now she could see right down there to it. Now, God doesn't need the help of Caterpillar or earth-moving equipment, but God can answer a prayer. And a simple prayer of a little girl just like that, God can do it. Be thou removed and cast under the sea, and shall not doubt. See, there's the key, and shall not doubt. He shall have those things which shall come to pass, and he shall have whatsoever he saith. So there's the purpose of prayer and the power of prayer. Verse 24 is the promise of prayer. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Isn't that a great verse? That's a good verse to claim in your prayer closet. Lord, you've told me that if I want it, and I pray, and I believe, I'll have it. And that is God's remedy, God's recipe for answered prayer. I don't want to belittle that. I don't want to take away from that. I want to promise you that God says exactly what it says in verse 24. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and ye shall have them. That is a good promise for answered prayer. But let me say this. That has been misconstrued and misinterpreted. Our modern day crowd calls that the name it and claim it promise. That if you can name it, you can claim it. Whatever it is you want. You want to win the lottery? Pray. You want the biggest house in town? Claim it. You want whatever it is, you can pray. There are some conditions for answered prayer. Now that does not take away from the promise of verse number 24, but it's not a blank check. The Bible says in James, sometimes we have not because we ask not. Sometimes we have not because we ask amiss. So it's not just that you can pray whatever you think of and you want, you pray and God will give it to you. It doesn't work that way. God is a good Heavenly Father. He knows what we need even before we have need of it, but He asks us to ask Him for it. And when we ask Him for things, He knows whether we need it and whether it's going to benefit us and whether it's going to be used properly. And so He sorts that stuff out. We still come and ask Him, but then He says, all right, you're asking amiss. The Bible tells us in 1 John, there's a few verses in 1 John, telling us that we have to ask in His name. If you ask anything, that's in John chapter 14. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Prayer has to be in the name of Jesus Christ. A lot of prayers in this world that are going up that aren't in the name of Jesus Christ. You wonder when people pray, it's typical in our circles or wherever you want to call it, in Jesus' name, amen. We always close our prayers that way. You don't have to say it like that. It doesn't have to be that form and then at the end, in Jesus' name, amen, though 99% of the time. You could start your prayer and say, God, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would cover it right there. But those that are Muslim, those that are Hindu, who spend much time in prayer, even those who are Catholic, who come in the name of the Virgin Mary, are not going to get answered prayer because you've got to come in the right name, for the right reason, for the right purpose. The Bible says in 1 John also that we have to ask according to His will. Now you say, well, how do I know what His will is? Sometimes when you're praying, God will make it clear whether it's His will or not. Because you'll start praying and asking God for something, and the Holy Spirit in you will say, that's a selfish prayer request. You know that that's not legitimate, that's not good. The Spirit of God will teach you that when you come to Him in prayer. And He'll tell you when that's a good, sincere prayer too, and that one will come before the throne of God. So there's some conditions in prayer. It's not just a blank check. But God does want us to come and does want us to pray and does promise us that if we pray with a right heart and a right spirit, with a right purpose and a right goal in mind, He will answer it. It might not be tomorrow. It might not be next week. It might not be next year. And it might not be the answer the way we were asking for it to be. It might be a completely different answer that we don't even spot. But God answers prayer. The connection between the fig tree and this lesson on prayer, I believe, is that Jesus had empowered Himself through prayer to be able to curse that fig tree. And God the Father, as it were, hear that prayer, and it dried up from the roots up. So the cursing of the fig tree, the confidence of faith, and then lastly, verse 25 and verse 26, the cleanliness of forgiveness. Verse 25, and when you stand praying, you know, it doesn't matter what position you pray in. You can pray standing. Many times in the Bible, they pray prostrate before God. Solomon in the dedication of his temple, if you read that in the Old Testament, it's a marvelous, wonderful prayer. It's a long prayer. His dedication of the temple, and he begins it by standing, and he ends it by being down on his face on the floor before God. You can pray in any position, anything you want. And the Lord said, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So one of the conditions when we come before God is that we have a forgiving spirit. If we have an unforgiving spirit, it hinders our prayers. If we're harboring something against someone else, God's going to simply say, why should I answer your prayer request? Why should I do what you want to do when you are holding a grudge, holding something against someone else? Remember that story in the Gospel of Matthew where someone is bringing an offering before the Lord, but he's got aught in his heart against his brother, and the Lord says, leave your sacrifice there, go get it right between you and your brother, then come back and offer your sacrifice. You've got a prayer before God? Make sure you've got a clean slate. Make sure there's not any unforgiveness that's being harbored there, that you're not holding on to any grudges, that you don't have any bitterness against someone else. God doesn't answer prayers that come across that way. We need to be clean when we come before Him. An unforgiving spirit is a great hindrance to effective prayer. Say, Lord, I don't have any sin in my life that's preventing this prayer from being answered. I'm not doing anything wicked and terrible out there, but the Lord just simply says, look at your heart. Look at your bitterness toward one another, your envy toward one another, your unforgiving spirit toward others. Well, Lord, if you just knew what they'd done to me. And the Lord just simply says, if you knew what you did to me, and yet I forgave you, how can you not forgive others? So in this matter of prayer, don't have an unforgiving spirit, because it will cause unanswered prayer, verse number 26. But if you do not forgive, Neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now that verse is a tough verse to explain in some ways. I don't think it really is. Practically speaking, it's not talking about forgiving for salvation. It's not talking about justification, redemption, or regeneration. It's talking about a clean prayer life before God. And that if we don't forgive, remember the parable about the servant, that the man came to him and said, pay me what thou owest. And if you don't pay me, then I'm going to put you in prison. He says, oh, please, give me some time. And he goes out and he makes deals with other people. They say, okay. And he pays. Then he goes to one of his servants and makes him pay, and he won't pay, so he throws him into prison. And the harshness of that one. And so why should the original master show mercy to that servant when he didn't show it to the lower servant? So God is simply saying this, if you're not willing to forgive, why are you asking me to forgive? Why are you asking me to cleanse? Why are you asking me to get over there? It's such a problem, can I say this? It's such a problem that verse is taken out of all the other Bible versions. The NIV, the ESV, the RSV, whatever you want to name, the CEV, all those different Bible versions, it's one of five verses in the Gospel of Mark that's completely omitted from its text. Because they can't explain it or understand it, they remove it. That's the worst thing in the world you can do. Even if you can't understand it, believe it. Even if you can't explain it, trust it, but know what it says. An unforgiving spirit will result in unanswered prayer. God will simply say, if you're not willing to forgive, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, all right, that's what the Bible said in the prayer the Lord told His disciples, all right, forgive us as we forgive others. If we don't forgive others, the Lord says you're going to have a hard time with me, a hard time coming getting your prayers answered. So the power of prayer, verse number 20 down through verse number 26. Do we believe that God can answer prayer? We've said this for the last couple of weeks. One of the great dearths, one of the great weaknesses of the modern day church is the area of prayer. Again, Wednesday night prayer meetings, pretty much a phased out thing in modern society, modern Christianity, modern churchianity. Prayer in the life of a believer is something that's not regular, not organized, not consistent. And God wants us to talk to Him. If we believe that He can, and believe that He is, and believe that He will, and believe that He does, we would have to pray. So the Lord says, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea. What is it that you're dealing with? What is it you're facing? What are the circumstances you're looking at and wondering if God can do it? He can. Have faith in God. That's what He said. Have faith in God. Let's stand together tonight. We'll take a song from the songbook and we'll sing. I wrote down a page number and then just turned my page away from it.